sermon this morning comes from Mark chapter 14. Please turn with me there. Mark chapter 14. And we'll be starting with verse 66. Mark 14, starting with verse 66. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for bringing us your word. We thank you for this true record of what has happened. We thank you for the humility that you gave Peter as he gave this report to Mark for it to be recorded. We ask, Father, for a bit of that humility this morning as we look to ourselves. We look to see how we fall short and look to see how you would chastise us. How we ourselves should repent and turn to you. So God, bless us this morning. Bless us and convict us of our sins. And show us how to draw close to you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter was in a tight spot here. Jesus was being beat. He was being persecuted. He was being slapped. He was being spit on. Peter sees this happening and sees this going on. And then the question comes up, who are you? Aren't you one of them? You could take it to mean, shouldn't you be over there too with Jesus? But he denies it. Denies what was going on. Denies who he was. He denies his relationship with Jesus. And we see at the end of this report that he breaks down and that he weeps bitterly. It'd be a very difficult thing. He suddenly discovered he wasn't who he thought he was. He wasn't the brave man he thought he was. He wasn't the strong man that he thought he was. He may even begin to question if he was one of the good guys. And that would be a good question to ask in that situation. There was one of the many stories of World War II. There's American soldiers and they're hunkered down in this trench. It's muddy and it's nighttime. And they begin discussing with one another, how do you say "I surrender" in German? And they're reminding each other and they're working on it. Well, this one man in the mud and in the fear and in the exhaustion, he falls asleep. And his buddies don't notice and they think this would be a good time for us to get out of here. And they take off and he stays there in this trench. And he doesn't know it, but the German soldiers see them run away. German soldiers run in, and they fill up the trench. But it's dark, and it's muddy, and they don't notice him. And he wakes up, and he looks around, and it's dark, and it's muddy. And he doesn't realize that these aren't his buddies. So before long, he starts hearing German voices, and they're close. And he thinks, oh no, this would be the time to yell, "I surrender." So he yells, "I surrender" in German. The German soldiers look at him and they start yelling, "I surrender," thinking that he was one of them. And so the American soldiers hear, "I surrender," in German. They run over with their rifles. And our American soldier looks around and he realizes he's not with the people he thought he was. He's not on the side of the line that he thought he was on. And the strange thing was, the only thing that rescued him was yelling, "I surrender." Now, there are going to be times in your lives, and there should be a main moment in your life where you looked around and all of a sudden you realize, "I'm not the person that I thought I was. I'm not the good guy that I thought I was." And you realize that you were in the enemy camp. And you realize that you had to yell, "I surrender." Now, this is where Peter found himself. All of a sudden, he realized he was in the enemy camp. He wasn't the good guy. He wasn't the hero. And this broke him. My brothers and my sisters, this is the same brokenness that you and I must have as we realize, "I'm not the good guy. I'm not the hero. I must surrender and I need rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ." We can look at Peter and we might ask, how could this happen to him? He's the one who made the good profession of faith. He's the one who drew his sword against impossible odds and whopped the guy's ear off. How did this happen to Peter? Well, this sin didn't come as a shock to Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus had told him, "This is going to happen to you." And how did Jesus know? Because this is the same sin that happened to Adam and Eve. This is the same sin that happened to Noah and his sons. This is the same sin that happened to David. The same sin that was on Peter. It's the same sin that's on you. And this is the reason Jesus Christ came. Pay for the sins of Adam. To pay for the sins of Moses and Noah. To pay for the sins of David. To pay for the sins of Peter. And to pay for your sin. So this morning I'll call on you to feel the weight of your sin. Feel the weight of your sin. Feel the weight of your rejection. And call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so the first thing I'm going to call on you to do is to recognize the foolishness of denial. In Matthew 10:32 and 33, "Everyone therefore who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." And in Mark 14:29, we see what Peter had said. "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." In Mark 14:31, "But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing too. Now, Peter had heard Jesus say in Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." What is it to be ashamed of Christ? What is it to be ashamed of him and ashamed of his word? One of the meanings pulled out from this word is to lack courage to stand up for. How foolish is it for us to lack the courage to stand up for Christ and to stand up for his word? I'm going to go back to verse 65 in Mark chapter 14. "And some began to spit at him," that is Jesus, "and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." We go down to verse 71, and he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man that you're talking about." Now, it's not as if Jesus were far off at this point either. It's not as if he weren't within earshot or within eyesight. In Luke 22:60, it says, "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed." I don't have the verse that I was meaning to refer to. But Jesus looked at him after that moment. He looked at him after that moment. Have you ever been caught in a sin? Have you ever been caught in a moment of shame? And you see the eyes of the person that catches you, and you feel that guilt, and you feel that weight, and you feel that burden. How heavy is it? And how heavy must it have been for Peter at that moment to look in the eyes of Christ? See, Jesus was there. He heard it. And every denial that we have, every denial that we do in our sins, our acts of commission or omission, the things we do or the things that we don't do, Jesus is there. How foolish is it? How foolish is every sin? How foolish is every denial? To deny Jesus is to take the uniform that means you're on the team that wins and to cover it up with something else. And to put yourself in the camp of the enemy that will fall and the enemy that will be destroyed. Now, as we judge Peter and as we judge him harshly, let's look at the climate that he was in. This was what everyone else was doing. Every one of the apostles ran away. Everyone took off. This was the condition of the high priest. This was the condition of the Sanhedrin. All of the religious rulers that were there were into this and putting Jesus down. So what would it have meant for Peter not to deny Jesus? And I looked up an antonym for this word. We get the approval or proclaim, the opposite of denial. This would have meant Peter would have to say, "Yes, I was with Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one who's coming to rescue our people." And do you know what that means, Herod? That means you have to obey him. Do you know what that means, Pilate? That means you have to obey him. Do you know what that means for Caesar? It means Caesar needs to bow before Christ and obey him. Well, so what would this mean for us? For us to affirm Christ and to declare Christ, it would mean to say, "Eastvale Borough Council, Jesus Christ is God. And you need to obey him and submit to him. You need to kiss the Son, his wrath, to turn." It would mean to say to our state legislators, "You need to bow the knee to Christ. He is God. And he is coming to judge the living and the dead." It would mean saying, "President Obama, you need to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and admit that he is the only way of salvation." We would have to say to the courts, "Not only do you have to put the Ten Commandments on the wall, but you have to enforce them and tell people that they have to obey them." But what posture does our culture take in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's a curse word. He's a swear word. And sadly, so often we stand by idly. And we deny his kingship with our silence. We deny him in our weakness. So see your culture for what it is.
A Christian nation?
No. What would it look like for our nation to be a Christian nation? It would be Christ proclaimed. Christ proclaimed in the marketplaces, Christ proclaimed in the government. His word stood for, his word obeyed, his word enforced. But no, you live in a culture that denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you and I, as we judge Peter so harshly, and as we judge our culture so harshly, take a little time and look at ourselves. In James 1, 26 and 27, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. How are you doing? How are you doing? In our personal godliness exam for presbytery, they said, well, this says this is what true religion is. Caring for widows and orphans. How true is your religion? And you feel this guilt on you. How true is your religion? How much are you affirming true religion? And caring for widows, caring for orphans, bridling your tongue. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. How's your religion? How is your faith? How is it working out in your life? I learned a new word this week. It's pragmatist. Dealing with the idea that something is only as real and as good as the outworking of it is, as the results of it show. We get this idea from this verse here, and how real and how good, how pragmatic is your faith in its working out in your life? In caring for others. I remember I came to this shocking realization in high school when I went up to a teacher, and she was a substitute teacher and one of my friend's mothers, and I went up and I think I was trying to butter her up. I was like Eddie Haskell on Leave It to Beaver. And I thought I was this great guy, but then I saw this look from her that she knew what I was doing, she didn't appreciate it, and she didn't like me. And I remember going back and sitting down in the study hall and thinking, she doesn't like me. And I started looking at my relationship with her, and I realized that I was Eddie Haskell. I was this jerk. And I had a real hard time dealing with this reality check. That I wasn't the good guy. That I wasn't the great kid that every teacher liked. You've heard other stories. You know there's good reasons for teachers not to like me. But that was news to me. But we need to look at ourselves and have this reality check. Looking at our faith and looking how it plays out. Are you really the good guy? Are you really that great? Or are we those people that run around giving lip service? So with this reality check, let's look at verse 72. And immediately a cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him. Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. He began to weep. Literal translation to Peter remembering how Jesus had made the remark would be, Peter put his mind or placed his mind on what Jesus had said. Let's take a few moments and place our minds on what Jesus has said about true life and about true religion. And we should weep. We should weep over our sins. I was recently telling a story and describing a sword duel that was taking place between these two characters. And the person I was telling the story to stopped me, and they said, wait a second, so I take it this person's the hero in the story? And I had to think for a second. I said, you know, I don't think there is a hero in this story. There wasn't the character that I was looking for in that movie. For some reason, I never really liked it so much, even though there were sword fights in it. And I had to look at it, and the reason was the hero in the story wasn't all that heroic. He wasn't all that great. He wasn't perfect. What I was looking for was a Christ figure. I was looking for someone who was truly heroic. I was looking for someone pure and perfect. I was looking for someone who was willing to lay down their life for the big picture and the big cause. But that hero wasn't there. You see, we need to get to the place where we realize that we're not the hero in the story. It's not us. And in fact, we're the bad guys. We're the villains in the story. And worse than that, we're the villains in the story that got off scot-free without paying for our sins, without answering for what we have done. You see, we are the ones who have denied Christ. We have denied Him by what we have said. We have denied Him by what we haven't said. We've denied Him every time we've run after one sin or another. We've denied Him every time we haven't bridled our tongues. I remember when I was working on my testimony one time to share it with a group. And I was working out the different elements of my story, and I realized that I was the bad guy. I was the bad guy in the story in so many ways. Why did Peter weep? Why did Peter weep bitterly? Why did he break down? Because he realized that he was the bad guy in the story. Now, as you deal with this and you come to terms with being the bad guy in the story, I want to offer you some encouragement and tell you, do not think that Jesus is shocked by your weakness. That's one of the comforting things about where we are, and that's one of the reasons that we can run to Christ. Because even though we've blown it and we've been rotten kids, when we run to Him, it's not as if He's there with His hand raised up, ready to slap us. But He's there, eager to embrace us. We'll look again at verse 72. And immediately a cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him. Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. Now there's weeping. It can also be tied to the idea that he knew. He understood that Jesus knew this about him. And he kept him. He never threw him to the curb. And he hasn't done that to you. He knew you'd blow it. He knew how much. He knew how many times. He knew you were the bad guy when he took you in. And he still loved you enough to die for you. That's where we live. That's who we are. Not the ones who rescue people, of the ones who have been rescued. The ones who can rest in this joy. The ones who can rest in this peace. See, Jesus, He knew what He was getting into. He knew what He was getting into when He made you. He knew what He was getting into when He decided to save you. I heard a doctor on a TV show one time. It was a comedy. He said, "I wouldn't mind being a doctor if it wasn't for all the sick people." And as silly as that is, it's as if we think of Jesus saying, "Well, I wouldn't mind being the Redeemer if it wasn't for all the sinners." He chose to be your Redeemer knowing that you're a sinner. That's your relationship. Savior and person that needed saved and still needs saved. Keep running to Christ. Keep running back to Him. Don't be comfortable in your sin, but be comfortable needing saved. And know that's who you are. That's got to make your relationship with your family. That's got to make your relationship with your spouses. That has to make your relationship with your coworkers and the rest of the world. You're somebody that needs saved. I'm somebody that needs saved. And you relate to other people to bring them to the cross because you're like, you say, "I need saved," and so do you. This is who mankind is. So trust in Christ alone to save you. In my adventurous days, we had this sport we created. It was called tree trekking. And you would get up in this tree, and one of the ways that we did it, we'd have a stick, we'd tie a rope to it, we'd pitch it to the next tree, and try to get that stick stuck in the branches. We'd tie off, and we'd work on getting from one tree to another, and from one tree to another, and to another. And we'd keep track how far we could go. Well, there was a rookie trekker with us one time. We pitched the rope over, we got it stuck, and the person said, "I'm just going to grab that rope, and I'm going to arm over arm over to that other tree." Well, we let them know, but under no uncertain terms, would they be physically capable of doing that. You couldn't do it. You wouldn't have the strength. And we're over a huge ravine when we're doing this. They made up their mind. They hung by the rope. They started to go across. They get halfway. And they looked at their hands, and they saw their hands coming loose. And they said, "I can't do it. I'm not going to make it. Help me." Another person had to jump under that rope, get out there, get a hold of that person with their legs. And I remember the imagery, because on the next hillside, the sun is shining over here, and you had the dramatic shadow on these fall leaves of these people hanging on this rope over this ravine. And the person got a hold of them, and they held on, and they swung them over to another tree, and they grabbed a hold, and they were rescued. And you had the imagery of the person sliding down the tree, and the one person up on this rope, and you looked, and you thought, that was the person that saved them. That's the person that pulled it off. See, you're not going to make it on that rope. You don't have the strength to save yourself. You need rescued. You desperately need rescued. Cry out to Christ to save you. Peter found himself in a place where he knew he wasn't the hero. You're not the hero. Sorry. As much as we would all like to be the hero in the story, none of us are. And as that soldier cried out in the beginning, "I surrender," who you all have to be. Rescued and delivered and alive because you cried out, "I surrender. I can't do it." Make this who you are. Make this who you are. Person of repentance. Person who weeps bitterly over their sin, over their denial of Christ. Continuously is not afraid to say, "I surrender. Help me, I need you." And as that person at the end, looked over as they slid down the tree and they saw the image of their rescuer on the next hill. You and I look and we see the image of Christ, our Redeemer, our Rescuer, the only hero. And we cling to that and we give thanks. And we rejoice in our position as little people who need saved. And we draw others there more and more. Feel the weight of your sin. Feel your guilt. Plead with Christ to save you. And bring others to Him as well. Pray with me. Our God, we rejoice. Or cause us to rejoice. Cause us to rejoice as weak little people who can't save ourselves, who can't save anybody else, but cling to You, the One who is mighty, the One who is able to save, the One who is willing to save. And be glorified in our lives as we are humble, as we are meek, as we repent of our sin, and as we look to You to save us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.